Good morning. Merry Christmas to everyone. We're glad you're here. Christmas at Albany Presbyterian, and of course we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ today. You know, most people out there may celebrate Christmas today, even if they don't understand who Jesus really is and why He came and what that means for them or for Christians that come together. You might say, why this passage of the Bible, 1 Timothy 3, that Austin just read? What does it have to do with Christmas? Why not preach on the narrative we read in Luke earlier? And all of that is good, because here's the thing. It's important to see the big picture of what the Bible says about God's whole plan of salvation and to grasp what it really was happening when Christ was born, when angels sang and wise men traveled from afar. This verse, verse 16 of chapter 3 in Timothy, summarizes it better than just about any in the New Testament. This is what one man called a mystery hymn for Christmas. Because Paul talks about the mystery. It's not an idea of, you know, a whodunit mystery movie or a mystery novel when we talk about the mystery of God. But when Paul talks about a mystery of the gospel in the New Testament, it's talking about something not that we figure out, but something that was once hidden in the Old Testament times, but God, out of His grace, has made known and out of His love. And that's what Christmas is about. God in His grace reveals the incredible mystery that is now made known, once hidden in the Old Testament. All the Old Testament was looking forward to this, when Christ came into the world, when God's Son took on human flesh, born in a manger and ministering as a man, God and man together, teaching God's kingdom, living perfectly in obedience to God, and then rising from the grave. When Christ came, this mystery was made known that was once hidden. What Christmas is all about. God's only way of salvation, to know Him and live for Him and to walk in the ways of godliness that please Him. That's why people like Mary rejoiced at Christmas, why John jumped in Elizabeth's womb, and Simeon and Anna and all these old saints rejoiced in those stories. And we get to 1 Timothy 3 at that time, toward the end of Paul's earthly life, as he passed the torch of the gospel on to young Timothy in these pastoral letters, he looked back on all God had done, all God had made known, and he could say, indeed, great is this mystery of godliness. You see, verse 16 was an early hymn that the church sang at that time. Most people believe. We tend to think of melody different than they would have. But you can see clearly the rhyme here, the parallelism used, shows, and scholars believe it was an early church hymn to be sung. And you say, why here? Why give this profound verse of the depths of what God has done in His Son, appearing in the flesh, seen by angels, preached on in the world, here in this letter, if you know much about 1 Timothy, in verse 16. Well, most people consider this verse in this letter, 1 Timothy, to be the heart of 1 Timothy. Paul has been laying out the heart of the gospel in 1 Timothy in context, the responsibilities of the church, what it means to be an elder, a pastor, a deacon, to minister to widows, all of this he does. But it's as if he pauses to say, here's why, and here's who we worship, and here's the foundation of it all. Here's who we are as God's church. This great mystery of godliness, that God has come as a man and to save us. And he reminds them, this is why we're here, and we ought to worship because of it. We ought to sing about it. Because what Christ has done, the mystery of gospel, is to touch our souls and to result in response, godliness, change, and nothing else will. Great is this mystery about what God has given us in Jesus, what we believe as Christians, what Christmas is all about. It must result in godliness, in change. This message of Christ, who is God, who came and lived and died and rose, seen by angels, preached on and believed in the world, is at the very heart of our faith. And folks, This is what we believe as Christians. This is the truth. This is alone what motivates us to change, to live differently, to have our lives centered on God. Is this truth of the gospel that we walk in godliness? In other words, it's Christmas. It's about Christ's incarnation, God's full work, this message that alone saves and changes us and causes us as Christians to live out what God's called us to do in every area of life. See, the mystery of godliness and Christianity, Christmas, is not, I hope you understand, about you trying to be a good Christian and, you know, be better as the new year comes and aim higher. The mystery is that God has come in humility to save us. And our godliness comes through trusting in Him, not in what we do, but in humbling ourselves before this one who came from heaven to earth. The mystery of godliness is that God has come to do this, and it is great. God is manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And that's why if you look here in verse 14 and 15 before that, and I've put it there on the outline for you, this is why Paul talks about the church here. I write that you may know how to conduct yourself as the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. Because folks, the church, just as a sidelight here, is not a roll of people. It's not just people that come together in a certain building, try to do good things. No, the church is the house of God. It's where God lives, the living God dwells, because Christ has come, carried out His work, is preached on and believed in the world, and now He lives through His Spirit in those people that trust in Him. So the church is the foundation of the gospel, not to get into this a lot, but to hold it firm, to protect the truth. And pillars were things that put the roof out higher. And so that's the idea of holding that truth out in evangelism. John Stott said, we hold this truth of the gospel, the mystery of Christ who's come out. We hold it firm and we hold it up high. And we know Christmas is a time where problems arise even between Christians, don't we? Someone said to live above with saints we love, oh, that'll be the glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. But we know that Christ has come to bring us together, hasn't He, as Christians. And this mystery of godliness, of God coming in humility, stepping down out of heaven to be made in man's image, to live perfectly, being seen by angels and believed on in the world. That's how God He works through. That's why fellowship is so important, because God has put us here together that people will see the truth of the gospel and of Christmas in us. So what does this mystery Christmas hymn teach us about godliness? Well, the hymn is broken down, just to give a little context, in different ways. You can see it in three sections here. First, focused on Christ's revelation. God was made known in human flesh. This emphasizes Jesus, who is God, was seen in His humanness, but also vindicated by the Spirit. His heavenly side was made known as well, heaven and human together. But also He was seen by the angels in the spiritual realm, and then also preached in the world to the nations. And finally, we see it with Christ's reception. It's in the human world as He's preached and people believe, but also in heaven through the ascension and one day when He returns in glory. So there's heaven and earth together. Jesus, who is heavenly, who is God, became human. He brings heaven and earth together. So folks, our hope, our godliness is about God coming to us, about His grace, about His Son coming, and the preaching of this message, and then believing by faith. Someone said, people are continually trying to understand themselves. Why do I continually do things I don't want to do? Why am I a slave to my worst impulses? Why can't I maintain healthy marriages or relationships? Why can't the problems of the world be solved? Well, folks, the answer is never in religion. Paul does not say, great is the mystery of religion, but great is the mystery of godliness. Reminds me of the story of the logic professor. He told all his students that they could put everything they wanted for the test, this tough final exam, on one sheet of paper, an A4. and they could bring it into the exam. Well, one shrewd student decided to bring in one of the top grad students, straight A student, and have him stand on the paper for the test. Now, see, the secret, the mystery of godliness is in this person, Jesus, that we celebrate. The one who was born into the world, God appearing as man, God living out perfectly what we couldn't do for our sake. That message being preached all over the world. The secret, literally it says here, of goodliness or God-centeredness and wholeness. It's not a philosophy. It's not some system. It's Jesus. It's God who is Jesus, who's come in the world. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, God who is Christ, who came in this world and now lives in a Christian, is the hope of glory. That's the only hope. When we're Christians, we know Christ is our strength. He's our healing. He's our life. He's our power. So how does this affect us today? There's a few application points I've got listed there we're going to look at today. But number one, we've got to define and discern, and it's there on the outline to help you with the scripture. We've got to walk in faith. Christ came to walk in this earth. God, who is Christ, came in this earth to walk in the body. That's the first response God uses, I think, to bring godliness in our life. About this mystery of the gospel, is we define this great reality, discern the reality of the incarnation. Christ came to walk on this earth in human form. God, it says there, the first part of the hymn, God was manifested in the flesh. The point is, God, who is Jesus, the Son of God, who always existed, was manifested that first Christmas in human flesh. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? He came in human form. God came in physical form. He came as a man, and that means everything Jesus did, Jesus who's God, he did it in a real human body, a physical body. He went through all the trials and all the pain of life that we go through, and he understands. But of course, he never sinned. But when he faced the cross, his cheek was kissed, his human cheek, by Judas. He felt real spit on his human face by soldiers. He was flogged and his brow was pierced by thorns. What he did on the cross, he did as the God-man. He was manifested in the flesh. He himself, 1 Peter says, as God and man, bore our sins in his body on the tree. We need to remember that. When Jesus rose later in the resurrection, it was in this real human but glorified body. Christians must be clear about this. This is the heart of our faith. God the Son, who lived in all of his glory as deity, who is always God, that first Christmas took on human form. Brian Chappell said, so to speak, he stood there at the rim of the universe and dove headlong past a billion stars through the Milky Way into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And where there he swam until he grew and until his birth that cold winter's night. God was manifested in the flesh. They sang, Christians sang this hymn, and we sing it now. He was manifested in the flesh. God, Jesus, came. For in him, Paul says in Colossians 1, existed the whole fullness of God. In him, the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. Christ became a man, identical in a sense as being a human of what we go through. And this is the mystery, isn't it, of the incarnation that we celebrate? And folks, here's the thing I want you to remember. This is at the heart of our wholeness, our godliness, our new birth, our life. It's what God has given us in Christ, the power to live for God. Christ, who is God, took on himself human flesh and blood to become one person with two natures, fully God and fully man. And this is the only way we can know God, the only way God could understand us and die for our sins, Jesus, and this is the only way we change. In creation, man was made in God's image. But in salvation, God comes and is made in the image of man. He comes to us as a human, yet without sin. He comes from heaven as a man, that he might take us who trust in him through new life and new birth back to heaven to be with him. God came to live in this world, Jesus, to understand us. Yes, to live perfectly and die to save us, but also so that we would understand the value of His creation. The value of human life and how we live. We're to live our lives in the body, knowing He came in the human body, in flesh, to save us. And how we live matters. He was manifested in the flesh, as one man said, so we're to glorify Him with our bodies, knowing He's come to redeem us fully. Number two thing, we've got to depend. We ought to want more of all Christ came to give us. And this is the second response I think we see in this hymn of Christmas, and response that God uses to bring godliness, and that is to depend on the power of Christ's Spirit living in us. And we see it in that second phrase. He was justified in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. He was vindicated. I like that translation better. By the Spirit. There are some who debate over this. Well, is this referring, this phrase, to Jesus' Spirit or to the Holy Spirit? I think it gets a bit too splitting hairs. But the reality we need to remember this points to is Jesus, who is fully God at Christmas, became a human. Philippians 2 says, He laid down His rights as God for a time. He humbled Himself. Jesus was visibly seen, we know, as a man. He lived in life, in a sense, like all of us, didn't He? He was born through a human birth. He enjoyed life. He loved family. He worked hard. He suffered. He had losses. He did all of this, mind you, without sin, but He failed at pain and rejection and poverty. He was like a human in every way. God, He bled and died as a human in that sense. But remember, Jesus was also and is also fully God. God and man. He was without any sin. And so to say He was vindicated by the Spirit means He was a human, yes, fully, but He was fully God living as a human. And the Holy Spirit was with Jesus from beginning to end, vindicating, proving, and showing that this is no ordinary man, though He was fully man. This is God's divine Son that came. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus at His baptism, you remember, when the Father said, "This is My beloved Son." The Holy Spirit was later, and through His whole life, but the Holy Spirit was strengthening Him in His temptations and His trials, His temptation in the desert. The Spirit proved Jesus was who He claimed to be throughout His earthly ministry, proving and preserving Him from all sin all the way through. The fact that this was God in the flesh was seen as the Spirit, remember, empowered Jesus to work all kinds of miracles, delivering people from evil and from demons. This is clear. This is God as a man. Jesus who came. The Spirit proved this is God's Son, remember, when Christ faced death on the cross and He was buried. God the Father, through the Spirit, lifted the dead body, the dead human body of Christ out of the grave. 1 Peter said He was put to death in the body, but made alive through the Spirit. So Jesus laid down His life, but God the Father raised Jesus by the power of the Spirit, and that gave life and glory to the dead body of Jesus. If you look up Romans 1 sometime, it says God promised the Son Jesus to be born of the human line according to King David. But then He was declared later to be the Son of God by the power of Spirit, by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection of the dead. The Holy Spirit, my point is, vindicated, proved Christ throughout His life to His resurrection. This is God's divine Son in human flesh. And the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus revealed He's God in the flesh. Stedman said there was a hidden glory that would break out in remarkable ways in Jesus as He walked the earth. Something unique about Him that attracted people to that hidden glory. We know John 1 tells us, we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You saw that grace. You saw the Spirit vindicating Him through His love and His mercy as He ministered, as He taught God's truth. The way He lived, the way Jesus taught, the way He dealt with people. The Spirit vindicated Him, showing this is the mystery of godliness. This is God in human flesh. It revealed that it was true and that He was righteous before God and accepted by God. And what that means is, He was vindicated by the Spirit. And for those of us who trust in Him, we're justified through faith in Christ alone. Our salvation is in this Savior. C.S. Lewis said, "You've got to make your choice. Either this man was the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." He said, "You can call him a fool, you can spit at him, kill him as a demon," Lewis said, "or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord." Because Jesus never claimed to be a normal man or a great prophet. And he was vindicated by the Spirit. And what we need to remember as Christians, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, lives in us to transform us, to make us godly, to empower us and prove that we're God's children as Christ works in us. And that leads me to number three. Devote yourself to God in worship. We've got to worship in light of who Jesus is. And we see this third response that God uses to bring godliness in this next phrase. As we devote ourselves to worship, this response is there. Christ was seen by angels. You see that? Christ was seen by angels in this hymn. This contrast, you see, on the one hand, how this mystery of godliness, of Christ becoming a man, God coming to save us, it was not only seen on the earth and preached in the nations, it's seen in heaven by all the spiritual realm, seen by angels. This means that heavenly angels that had always worshipped Jesus, who's the Son of God, saw Him come into the world. They were amazed by it. They saw His humility, His birth, His life, His ministry, His temptation, all these things. All of what it meant for the Son of God, who's divine, to come in the world as a human, to, out of love and grace, to save His people. See, the word for see here, that He was seen by angels, Jesus seen by angels, it's not the normal word in Greek, blepo, or these other words for seeing. There's about three of them. This is the word in Greek that we get the word ophthalmologist from. It's a word of intensity in seeing. It's the idea of eyeballing something, focused on something, gazing at something with wonder and awe. And that was the heavenly realm about the mystery of godliness that Jesus came into this world. They saw everything, starting with His birth, giving the announcement to Mary and Joseph. We remember at Christmas. We remember at Christmas the sky was filled with angelic worship. They sang in Luke 2, "Glory to God in the highest." The angels later saw Jesus' temptation. They were there with Him. They were with Him at Gethsemane. They were strengthening Him on both those occasions. They were there later guarding His tomb, witnessing His resurrection, comforting the church when Christ ascended. And we read the verse in Revelation, didn't we, that passage, that Jesus is adored to this very day and for all eternity by a vast host of angels singing around His throne. Glory to God in the highest. Worthy of all honor is the Lamb who was slain. Stedman said angels announced His coming. They were at His birth. They sang when that little baby was laid in a manger in that cold, flea-ridden cave. They gazed in wide-eyed wonder that the Lord of glory was born as a little baby. And later they were amazed when He endured the cross. The angels saw it. He was seen by angels, the heavenly realm. He poured out His blood on the cross. And this is my point. Angels knew of His majesty and power. They worshipped Him for all eternity. But it was only when God became a man did they begin to understand the depths of His love. We read that verse in 1 Peter earlier, that God brought salvation in such a great way, fulfilling the Old Testament, and it was the thing angels longed to look into. See, like what this one man said about the angels, he said, "Holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the court, one day make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing as a human redemption story, as a Christian, they all fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that we do, that salvation brings." And angels don't, because they're not saved by grace like we are. But they are in amazement over it for all eternity. And they have never gotten over it, and they will never get over it. That God, this is the mystery of godliness, what Christmas is, God would come as a man, manifested in the flesh, to die for our sins, to save His people, to be preached all in the world. They'll never get over it. They stand in amazement and wide-eyed wonder. gazing at this, just worshiping the great King and God for all He's done. As one man said, they're not saved by grace like Christians, but they glorify God for it. And they never get over it. Let me ask you, when you think about this great story of Christmas, the truth of the gospel, the mystery of godliness this Christmas, where's your heart? Where's mine? Are we looking at the angels and realizing how we need to stand back, step back, and be in awe of this amazing truth of what Christmas is? Are we going to join with the angels in worshiping this great King? Stepping back in awe and wonder. When you look at Jesus in the gospel, knowing He is God who came in the flesh as a human, knowing He did this out of His love for human beings, for His people, are you dumbfounded? Do you think about it? Are you amazed? And folks, this is the only thing that changes us. When we stand in awe and we ponder this great truth of the life of Jesus, His birth, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, it has to transform us. It's the mystery of godliness. It's the only way we change. And then number four, we've got to declare this to the world. And we see it here briefly in this fourth response in this hymn. He was preached among the nations and the Gentiles and believed on in the world. The mystery of God becoming a man to save us is worshipped in the heavenly realm by the angels, but it's preached on and believed on in all of the world. And it continues to be through all the world to this very day. From when Christ came, died, and rose until today. As one man said, it's doubtful there was a day where somewhere since the time Christ came, any day that someone hasn't believed, that the gospel hasn't been preached in all the world. For 2,000 plus years, He's been believed on in the world, and the gospel, this message of God coming as a man in Christ to save us, has been changing lives and marriages and communities, and it's preached on and believed out of all over the world. Consider what it means as we get up today and celebrate another Christmas. As we look and face another year, knowing that God in Christ has been and will continue to change lives through this message of the gospel, that He has come in this world to bring us from death to life for those who believe, that this Savior came to earth as a man. He's preached on in the nations, and we're to testify to it. And for us as Christians, we're to know that it's through believing in this Savior that God changes lives. He changes our lives. And we have all that we need in Him. In Him is the fullness of God. That's the mystery of godliness. That's the hope of transformation. John 1 says, to all who will receive Him, Christ, who believe in His name, He gives the right to become the children of God. Do we believe it? Are we going to continue to share it? Folks, because this is crucial, His church, and what God does through us is the pillar of truth and foundation to this mystery going forth. As He works through us with our gifts, spiritual gifts, and as we serve and as we preach this message, this is how He takes this mystery of godliness and this message of God coming in the world out as it's preached to the nations, as it's believed on in the world. And then finally, we've got to desire all of what God has come to give us, working for God's glory. And I think we see a final response here as we close in this last phrase of the hymn, He was received up in glory. He was received up in glory. Someone said, since the angels sang at wonder at His birth, when He came down from heaven to earth, what a shout must have gone up in heaven when He returned back there in glory. And some people think that this is just about the ascension of Jesus. And then there are some people who think this, He returned to glory, is pointing more to when He comes back in the second coming. I think it's perhaps a combination of both. When you look at the chronology here of this hymn, it seems like His ascension would have to have been before He is preached to the nations. But I think it's about the concept here. It is the truth of God coming in the flesh in Jesus to do His work, to die and rise, and to know this perfect God has been glorified. God who became a human has been glorified in that God and human body. He has been glorified, and He's coming back again as that glorified God. And we're to live in light of that. He died and rose, and he sat down at God's right hand, and he's coming back again in glory to judge the earth. And those who trust in him, this king, we long for that day, don't we? We love him. We want to honor him. We know our lives matter to him. This is the mystery of godliness. We know he came from heaven to earth to save us in full and to take us to glory. 1 John 3:3 says, those who have this hope of seeing Jesus face to face live lives of holiness like him. Because folks, one day we are going to, as Christians, we're going to see the mystery of godliness in this man face to face. We'll see Jesus face to face. We'll see the mystery of godliness and we'll be completely changed. And he's come to do that in our lives. And it ought to affect everything for how we live today. As we look to that day, you know, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, she apparently had this motto over her kitchen sink. It said, "Divine services performed here daily." Now, this is what the Christian life is. And that's not just for Ruth Graham or people doing dishes, but all that we do it all to the glory of God. Because Christ has come to give us that glory in him. And he's coming back again. In Christianity, when Jesus walked this earth, God in the flesh, he did everything to honor his Father in that human life. And now that he's come, he's died for us, risen, he's coming back, we live for his glory now. We work for his glory now. And we look to that day that we'll see him face to face. He's come. The mystery of godliness is great indeed, as Paul says. He's come in the flesh to save us, to change us, to affect everything for those that will look to him. Let's turn to him now as we close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today thankful for your great love and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness, that you, God, you, the Son of God, Jesus, would come into this world, come as a human being, come to live and die and rise, and live in us through the Spirit now as we look to your return. Oh, Lord, may our hearts be filled with joy as believers today, as we think about all you've given us. And Lord, may you continue to transform our lives, Lord, as we trust in you and rely on you and know we're saved and know you live in us through the Holy Spirit as believers. And Lord, we pray that for those that do not know this hope, Lord, we pray they will know your amazing love in the gospel message, that you who are God came in this world as a man and as a human to save them, to understand them, to take them to heaven, Lord, to change their lives, to give them joy and hope, Lord, that nothing else can do. And Lord, we pray they'll trust in you today as you're at work. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.